jump right in. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Christians Are Born, Disciples Are Made. Discipleship as ministry, not as a ministry. I hope you've heard a lot of what I'm going to say today. I'm going to try to hammer home some things in your heart. But Christians are born. Thank God. Thank God that we are supernaturally produced, created, initiated, animated by God. That God does that work and he makes us his, stamps us with his name, gives us the deposit that is the Holy Spirit, washes us by the blood of Christ, and we are new. We're Christians. We're born. He does that, right? But disciples are made. And I'm not talking about two different individuals. We're just talking two sides of the same coin, right? If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. If you're a disciple, you're a Christian. But there's two parts of who we are. It's the supernatural work of God, and those who are who have been transformed by God. There's something, there's a response, there's a pursuit, there's a becoming, and disciples are made. This morning I'm talking more about attitude than anything else. This is more manifesto than message. This is more an attitude of discipleship, and I hope it rings true for you, and I hope it switches or changes or redirects your paradigm a little bit. And I'm hoping that you're with me. I'm hoping I got some discipleship folks out there. And so if you're out there and you're with me, then holla when you hear me. All right? So don't let me be up here by myself. If you're feeling what's going on, then say something. Feel free to speak. So let me start like this. Who's in the building? Lead pastors, lead ministers. All right, boom. All right, yes, we need you. Discipleship guys, small group guys, yes. Youth guys, woo! Boom, in the house. At youth ladies. Yeah. All right, good. Anybody I miss? Moms, dads? Absolutely. Discipleship is for everybody. Who am I? All right, my name is Rudy, and I know some of you think I'm fake. But I'm not. I'm Rudy. I get people looking at me all week. I've been coming to Pepperdine for over 10 years. And people look at me and go, they think I'm fake. And I just go, but I'm not fake. I'm Rudy. I'm his little brother. Let's see. Who am I? I have roots on both sides of the restoration movement. I have roots in the Church of Christ. I have roots in the Christian church. I've served as a minister in the Church of Christ. I've served as a pastor in Christian churches, and I've served at one church who claimed both. They said, we're both, Church of Christ and Christian church. So I'm all over the restoration movement, so I hope you feel good about that. Currently, I am the lead pastor at University Christian Church in Culver City, Ladera Heights in West L.A., if you know this area. And I believe discipleship is ministry, not a ministry. If you look theologically at who we are, Jesus Christ came to save the entire world. And what does he do? The majority of his ministry, is it speaking to large crowds? Is it seminar-based? The majority of his ministry is spent with 12 guys, pouring into them, training them, being sure that they would be ready to take on, to pass on, to make sure that we are here today. He didn't leave it to chance. He built something into them. The foundation of the church is what? It's the 12 apostles with Jesus as the cornerstone of that foundation. So Christianity stands on a foundation of discipleship. It is where we launch. It is where we begin. To me, it is how we function. It is who we are. And it is our end goal. Discipleship is everything. But sometimes we treat discipleship as if it's a side ministry when discipleship is ministry. I've served as a discipleship pastor, discipleship minister for years and years, and now I'm a lead pastor and I preach every week. And I was the guy, as a discipleship guy, always coming at the lead guy. It's about discipleship, it's about discipleship, it's about discipleship. And now, as a lead pastor, I get to find out if I'm really about discipleship. Isn't God funny? but it is all about discipleship. I think we target the wrong things. I think we target our kingdom instead of the kingdom. I think we target our church instead of the church, our movement instead of the movement, our reputation instead of his reputation. We target survival over legacy. Mm. But if you're discipleship minded, your focus is the kingdom, the movement, his reputation, and legacy. Man leans towards mass production, but God leans more towards producing mass. Does that make sense?
It does.
We lean more towards big churches. We lean more towards building big edifices. We lean more towards building mass. But if you look at what Jesus did while he was here, his lean was to build mass in a few so that there would be a foundation for whatever came after that, that it could stand on it. If you think about the way you do ministry, is it founded? Is it girded? Is it filled in enough that if that person that you're ministering to was the last Christian on earth, you would be sure that the church would continue? Or do you feel good that, you know, you brought someone to Christ? It's about legacy. It's a different mindset. If we're not making disciples, then what are we doing?
Amen.
I want to stir you a little bit. If you're not making disciples, then what are you doing? I don't care what area of ministry you're in. If you're not making disciples, if I'm preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching, and there's no disciples in the building, then what am I doing? I'm about to talk Great Commission, but the main reason we want to be disciples who make disciples is not because it's the Great Commission. It's not because it's the loving thing to do. It's not because it transforms lives. It's because he's worthy. That's why. That's Bobby Harrington. The reason why we disciple is because he's worthy. The difference between discipleship and what we normally do is the difference between being a teacher and being a parent. Both teach, I hope. But a teacher teaches a class that starts and ends and moves on. A parent, and I got kids, 7 of them, and 6 are out of the house, and they still keep calling.
They'll be back.
And they have been back. More than once. That's discipleship. Discipleship is pouring into people for a lifetime, not for a season. Discipleship is ensuring maturity, not making sure you made the point of your class. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so why do we disciple? We do because he's worthy, right? Because he's worthy. I was watching a video, a guy was talking discipleship, and someone asked him, why don't more pastors disciple? And he said, because they haven't been discipled. It's a sad commentary, isn't it? I love education. Love it. I go to Pepperdine Bible Lectures for the last 10 or 15 years. I don't know how long I've been coming. I got a couple degrees, but I learned the most and became and was transformed in the seasons of intentional discipleship much more than getting a degree. Actually, many people go to Christian college and lose their faith. We're sending them there hoping that that will mature them, and professors are shaking them up to see if they even have faith. The problem is, they thought that you, us, the church, had already grounded them in their faith, so now they can shake them up. But we're not grounding them. We're expecting the schools to do it. And then we blame the schools for not doing what we should have done. Ooh, preach, Rudy. All right, let's talk Great Commission. Why do we disciple? Simple answer, because he says so. Because he says so. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now remember, now he's speaking to these guys who he spent 3 full years doing life every day with, pouring into their life, helping them become, helping them transform. And when he says make disciples, do you think they thought, hey, let's go start a class? No, let's start a small group. Yeah. Do you think that's what they thought? He told guys that he spent every day of his life pouring into, now go and do with others what I've done with you. Make disciples. Well, what do I do with these disciples? Baptize these disciples. Well, what do I do with these baptized disciples? You teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Well, it would take me my whole life to teach somebody that. Ha, ha, ha. And then we love the promise, right? And I'll be with you to the end of the age. And we often quote the promise without the mission. But the promise is based on the mission. Do this, and as you do this, I'm with you. Come on now, holler if you hear me. Come on, where you at? All right. You have to understand these verses as the culmination of the anointed king on earth. He had done everything to go from prince to king, and now he has earned the right. And for the first time, Jesus does something that you don't see him do. Jesus flexes. Jesus doesn't do that. This is rare. All of a sudden he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's like he's speaking in the third person, bragging all of a sudden. Why? This is what matters. This is what matters. Jesus doesn't put his chest out. He doesn't need to. And when he did it to us. Make disciples. I'm trying to change your attitude about this thing. It's not a ministry. It is ministry. The word disciple produces the word discipline. So if you are a disciple, then discipline is the natural product of your life. And don't be confused. A disciple is, by nature, a disciple maker. You're not a disciple if you don't make disciples. All right. What does the apple tree produce?
Apples.
Nope.
Apple
trees! What do people produce?
People.
Disciples make disciples. If you are one, you make them. That's what we do. The point of being an apple tree is not to make an apple. There's a whole process going on. That apple's supposed to die, fall to the ground, the seed's supposed to die, get buried into the earth and produce another apple tree. Legacy. That's being disciple, discipleship minded, being a disciple, making discipleship ministry and not a ministry. Is the commission great only because Jesus said it? Or is it great because an inventory of your walk declares it life changing? Let me say that again. Stop doing that. Is the commission great only because Jesus said it? Or is it great because an inventory of your walk declares it life-changing? See, the commission is not about the greatness of Jesus saying the words. The greatness of the commission is that it changes and transforms lives. It makes disciples who are disciple makers. As long as there's one disciple on earth, the church will continue. Because a disciple is a disciple maker. It's just what we do. is who we are. Apple trees make apple trees. The commission must be your life, must be what manifests from your life, and accordingly permeates into the life of others. All right, let me read something about being commissioned. A commissioned officer is a person who has been granted highly specialized leadership authority in a national military or armed forces troop. In most cases, this authority comes from a country's head of state, usually a president or monarch. Soldiers who receive a commission enjoy different promotion, leadership, and career options than do those who are simply enlisted, and often garner more prestige as well. While it is possible for enlisted men and women to rise to the ranks of commissioned officer, this is rare. In most cases, these two tracks operate completely independently, with different training and advancement requirements. Question: are you commissioned or just enlisted? We got a lot of enlisted folks. We got a lot of people go to our churches. We got a lot of people show up. But they never become a part of the legacy of the Great Commission. Oh, that's the preacher's job. Oh, that's brother so-and-so's job because he's an evangelist. She's a great soul winner. Are you enlisted or are you commissioned? All right, Matthew 16, 24 through 26. When do we disciple? When does discipleship start? The question of when. Discipleship starts. Now I'm talking about disciples right now, right?
Yes.
Everybody here is a disciple right now, right? All right. If you are a discipler, discipleship starts with hello. Okay. Okay. Any sales folks in here? Are Ben salespersons? All right. If you're a salesman, when you say hello, you are already selling. Because you're a salesman. It's what you do. Whether you hate to see them coming or not, when they say hello, they're not greeting you. They're selling you something.
True.
If you're a disciple, disciple making is who you are. When you say hello, the discipleship process has already started. Get where I'm going with this?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" All right. You can't disciple selling people a cheap salvation. You can't produce disciples with this fa-la-la-la-la. It just doesn't work. The smiley face thing, it doesn't work. Yeah, Christians are born, and that's smiley face. Yay! But disciples are made. I love the army posters and commercials, but they ain't smiling. They being made into something. They're serious. They love it. But it's not the happy-go-lucky. And when you read this, when Jesus speaks here, he says, if anyone would come after me, and following is just another word for being a disciple, if anyone would come after me, follow me, what does he say? Let him deny himself. First step is death. Self-denial. The first step in discipleship is you got to die. You don't become this on a part-time basis. This is full-time work. This is more than full-time work. Anyone been on call? Anyone been on call? You're never off duty? That's discipleship. You're never off duty. It's who you are. If you're a doctor, you're not off. You're on call. It's who you are. Yeah, you might have set hours where you do particular things, but you are always a doctor. If you're a disciple, you're always a disciple. So it starts with self-denial, with self-death. And then it says, and take up his cross. Cross comes with two huge qualifiers. Cross, and we first think about pain. If you're going to be a disciple, you got to be willing to take the pain. Preachers, pastors, leaders, I'm talking to me too. Stop crying. That's what it is. It's hard. Me and my wife talk about this all the time. And I experience it too. You can have 90% of the people at your church loving you. But all you can think about is that 10% who's complaining. Stop it! Take up your cross! We think about the pain. But the cross is more than pain. The cross is shame. The cross is shame. Four generations so. That number four is going to come back. Four generations so. For four generations, if anyone in your family died on the cross, your family was cursed and looked down upon and ostracized and treated poorly and treated less than human or with less rights than other human beings. And Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, must die to himself. Okay. Then there's another step. You must take up your cross. You got to be willing to take the pain and the shame. Now, most of us would say that's maturity. But if you read that, those are just prereqs. You're not a follower yet. If you will follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. You can't follow until you do those two steps first. And we're selling this cheap salvation, this cheap grace. We're saying, oh, just come on, just come on, just come on. It's going to be great. And then we wonder why we don't have any disciples in the building. If you want disciple makers, you've got to produce disciples. And disciple is someone who denies himself, takes up his cross, now he can follow. I don't have time to dig into this, but I'm going to read. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Discipleship is not some side thing. Discipleship is a part of your salvation. This is in the context of salvation. Discipleship is not for the mature. Discipleship is who we are. We are being saved. We're becoming like him. All right. When does this start? Let me talk about what Jesus did. All right. How long did Jesus disciple? 3 years. Jesus took 3 years with those 12 dudes. I'm not telling you got to take 3 years. I'm saying Jesus did it. And then in the commission, he said, and I will be with you until the end of the age. So forever. So our biblical examples of discipleship begin with 3 years and last for a lifetime. All right. I compare it to people ask me, you know, what do you think about giving? And I grew up Church of Christ. So I say, hey, give from your heart. Give from your heart. Absolutely. And then I say, but there's only two examples of giving in the Bible. There's 10% and everything. You choose one. Or at least be in the middle. Same thing with discipleship. I went back. The difference between being a teacher and a parent. If we were really trying to raise people up, trying to mature people, Would we do what we do at church? Okay. If we had a multi-million-dollar business, and we're going to pass it on to somebody, would we do what we do at church?
No.
I'm only talking about logic right now. Logically speaking, that would mean we care more about money than salvation. Oh, this is too tough. 8:30 in the morning, Rudy? Really? I'm just making points. Every day. Here's what these dudes, every day. I'm just talking about what Jesus did. I'm not saying what you should do. I'm just talking about what Jesus did. Now, I will say this. We got some advantages, right? We got technology. We got phones. We can text. We got, there's plenty of ways to be in someone's life every day. Teaching versus parenting. Oh, don't say that, no, Sherry, because you're way better at this than me. What kind of parent isn't in his child's life every day? The difference between teaching a class that starts and ends and trying to raise someone to maturity. What did Jesus do? He pointed to the Father. Never to himself. All right. I got to talk to us. I'm stepping into my us, the Church of Christ us right now, okay? For a lot of us, discipleship is a bad word. Because the Boston Movement and all the stuff that happened, we don't recall the cult. Right? And because of that, and if we got any ICOCers in here, hey, appreciate your zeal and all that. Hey, y'all had your part. Okay. All right. But because of what happened with all that and the bad press and all of that and the hurt feelings from that break and separation and all that, we've treated discipleship like it's a vampire or something, right? You know what that's like? That's like not getting married because your auntie got a divorce. Well, shoot, my auntie got a divorce and my great-grandma got a divorce, so I'm not going to get married because, you know, with all the stuff that happened in their life, I'm not going to do it. We don't use that logic anywhere else. I don't not get a job because my brother got fired.
Hey, I need you fired.
you understand what I'm saying? All right. Can discipleship go bad? Yes. 1 Corinthians 3, some of you say you have Apollos, you say you have Paul, some of you say of Christ. I'm so glad I ain't baptized none of y'all. Right? Discipleship can go bad, right? That's chapter 3. In chapter 11, he says, after that, after he acknowledges it can go bad, he says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yep.
He didn't walk away from it because it can go bad. If it can't go bad, though, maybe it's not discipleship. If there's no possibility for them to say, I am of faith or I am of Rudy, maybe it's not discipleship. I'm not saying it's not, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's not intentional enough. Maybe. Yeah, there's a warning against doing discipleship wrong and doing it bad and making it about you. Jesus always pointed to the Father, not himself. Always, always, always. And that's what we must do. But does that mean we walk away from it and not do it at all? Because your dad was, you know, the guy, his dad was a bad dad, so now he doesn't want to be a dad? So you walk away from it? All right. And so I'm pet peeve, and I'm going to get off of that. All right. Nobody hollered, though, so I guess you're not with me. All right. All right, the what? The process. All right, I'm going to try to be a little practical here. Mostly just kind of be in my heart I've been sharing with you guys. Discipleship. 5 M's. You want to write down something? This is something to write down. This is from my experience being discipled, discipling folks. This is what it looks like. Easy way to remember. Number one, modeling. Number one, if you're going to disciple, it has to include modeling, which means your life has to be an open book. They got to see you're good, you're bad. You got to open up. And maybe that's why we don't do it. But if you're going to disciple someone, they got to know you. You got to model it. You got to be out. You got to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Hey, look at my life. Hey, look at me. All right? Number two, mimicking. That's part of it. That's part of it. And sometimes we get this false humility and we, you know, like, oh, I don't want anybody mimicking me. All right, Faith disciple, my first time being discipled, my brother Faith, he took on, I don't know how many of us it was, 10 or something like that, and he discipled us. And all of us, not all of us, almost all of us teach. Men, women, all of us, we just teach. It's because Faith taught, so we taught. I mean, we're trying to be like him, right? If you look at us preach, we all preach different, but we all preach like him. We ain't saying we have faith, but we're definitely mimicking him. We learned some things from him that we took on. That's part of discipleship. And if that's not happening, then maybe you're not discipling. All right. Same thing with Osiris girls. They act like her. All different. They took on something. The ultimate disciple is Jesus Christ. I hope we're mimicking him. All right. Making. Third M is making. It has to be training. You got to dig in and train. Disciples are made. God has already given you everything. Now you got to be made. I don't care if you like this guy or not. That's not the point. LeBron James is the perfect basketball body. Let's call that Christian. Born. I mean, this dude in the ninth grade looked like an NBA player. Just natural, just born. But he's not an NBA player because he was born with it. He's an NBA player because he trained harder than the other dudes. God gave him a gift. God deposited the Holy Spirit. And then what are you going to do with it? You going to make the league or not? It's there. It's there. It's in there. The same Spirit that's in Paul is in you. That's not the question. The question is, what are you going to do with it? And God's way was for us to be made. And this is way Rudy's opinion right here. I think baptism is such a huge deal because it forces us to have the same entry into the body of Christ. It's one baptism, right? This whole idea. But you have to be baptized. You don't enter the kingdom of God by yourself. Symbolically, someone's with you as you go through this process. The same with becoming a disciple. You can't become this on your own. Now, big props to single parents. Big props to kids who went through foster system and came up and found a way to make it. But there's a whole nother level when you got a family, a mom and a dad, training a kid the right way from day one. There's a whole nother level of humanity in that kid. If you had one parent, yeah, you may have grown and succeeded, but there's something you're fighting against. It's like just like a twitch, right? But when you got both parents, you got both. You're fully developed. Why? Because that's God's way that you might be made. You're not just born in this earth and then just left at the hospital. Someone makes you. At the end of the day, the first commandment, at least on the second table, is what? Honor your mother and father. Why? Because they made you. They deserve the honor. All right. All right. Mentoring. Fourth thing is mentoring. Together. Do stuff together. You don't just teach them. You don't just train them. You do things with them. You see Jesus doing ministry with them. It's together. Mentoring. The things that I've really... All right. My dad was a mechanic. I mean, an amazing mechanic and painter and all of that, right? He didn't want that for me. I should be a great mechanic. But you know who puts together most of the stuff in our house? Yeah. Oh, Cherie! You know why? Because my dad would say, you don't touch this. I don't have those skills. I should. I was born. I'm his son. But no one made me. You get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Do it with. Do it with. It's a whole nother level. And last, and we really have our time with this one, mapping. And by mapping, I mean sending. Help them map out what God has next for them in their life. A guy I discipled called me the other day, and at the end of discipleship, what I used to do, I would write these letters. And at the end, I would write what I see that God has revealed to me, that how they fit in the kingdom of God. And a guy 10 years later read to me what I wrote. And he's doing all of those things. He says he wouldn't have saw him if I didn't help him see him. Aren't there things in your life you wouldn't have saw if someone else didn't say, hey, this is what I see in you? Help them. Jesus didn't just disciple these dudes for three years and then just say, peace. He said, go. Make disciples. Well, what do we do with them? Baptize them. What do we do with baptized disciples? Teach them to obey everything. Okay. Help them. Send them. All right. There's three forms of discipleship. There's intentional, institutional, and internal. Internal would be you and God. And nothing gets in the way of that, right? Right? Whether you got a mentor in your life, you need to be walking really strong in your internal discipleship with the Lord. Right? There's no excuse. You can't say, well, no one discipled me, Lord, so I... No, that's not going to work. There has to be an internal discipleship. There's also an institutional discipleship. If you are a lead pastor or a lead minister, I pray that the way you see ministry, discipleship is not a ministry, but it is ministry. That as you're preaching, you're not preaching to make your points. You're preaching to make disciples. That your hope is that as I'm preaching, I know that this is not enough, but I hope that if they at least come to church 52 times a year, they've taken 52 more steps closer to Jesus. My goal is not to make my point. My goal is to make disciples. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. And then there's intentional. The commission is about intentional discipleship. Some scholars say make disciples actually means assign them a teacher. Assign them a teacher. We got to scratch our whole ministry models, right? Mm-hmm. All right, five contexts. Mistake I've made in discipleship. Because I am very passionate about intentional discipleship. Mistake I've made. Thinking that people can be discipled in one context. It's not what Jesus did. It doesn't work for any of us. There's five different contexts, and we need all five. The first is the public context. We need that place where we come together to gather, to learn from a master teacher. We all need that. All right? But that's not enough. There's a social context, which I do very poorly. It's an area I got to grow. But that would be 20 to 70 people somewhere there. You see Jesus doing that with the 70. It's a place where you can make friends and community and be on mission together, but it's not so personal that a brand new person would feel uncomfortable. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. A lot of churches are now doing these missional communities instead of small groups where you'll go and they will, and it's more based on the who than the what. So they say, okay, we're going to reach single moms, or we're going to reach nuclear families. And you get these groups together, and they do like every other week backyard barbecues. And single moms know who? Single moms. Nuclear families know who? Nuclear families. So who do they bring? They say, hey, a bunch of families are getting together. You want to go have barbecue? Isn't that cool? I would go. And then you get there, and they're talking about Jesus, and it's just and they become a part of this community. Other thing about these missional communities, this social context, is this. There's a book called Discipleship That Fits. I encourage you all to get that book. It's a great book. It talks about these five contexts. But they say the best way to get to personal or transformative context is by having these social contexts in place. By having these groups of 70, you allow for people who are teachers or disciples to get to know people well enough and long enough to develop a relationship to where that now they can say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ, because they've seen you, they've done life with you, and now it's not this weird thing like, dude, I don't know you. Social context. personal context, you're talking like 12 people. And these numbers aren't exact numbers. But personal context, we do small groups in that, and small groups are amazing and great, but they're not the end-all, be-all. It's a great place for you to, like, a married couple small group is amazing, right? You get a place where you find out you're not the only one, that, you know, the wife is always mad at you, you're trying to figure that out together, right? We need that, right? Holla if you hear me. We need that. We need that level of community, right? Where people of like minds and like stage are all different, where you can really develop friendships. That's important. That's a part of your discipleship as well. Then there's the transparent or the transformative context. This is usually 1 to 3. It can go to 6. If you're like Jesus, you can go up to 12. But now you're talking about mentoring. And the transformative or transparent. Now you're talking, hey, let's look at some coffee together. Let's talk life. And let me tell you how God got me through that. Hey, let's study what God says about that. Now you're developing someone. The way you would if it was a business and you really cared about it succeeding. That's me smiling? Okay, all right. And then the last context is the divine context. Just you and God. Just you and God. And you cannot sacrifice. Ultimately, just like there's no such thing as a pastor, Jesus is our shepherd. There's no such thing as a teacher, Jesus is our teacher. There's no such thing as a father, God is our father. All the titles we wear in the church community, we're all just under shepherds, or under parents, or under teachers. There's one teacher. If you miss that divine context, you miss the rest. You got to have that. And however you call it, you know, some people call it quiet time. Some people do fasting, seclusion, silence. Whatever you do to get just you and God, that has to be on point. But we grow as disciples when all five contexts are in play. I hope that makes sense, too. How much time I got? Hardly none?
Right.
I got 2 minutes? Come on, man, give me something. I got 2.5 minutes. Come on, man. All right, 2 Timothy 2:2. And I'm going to go really fast. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I want to charge you guys. There's four here. There's Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others. Paul discipled Timothy. He told Timothy to disciple faithful men who will be able to pass it on to others. Okay. I'm at level 3, which means I've discipled guys who are discipling guys. I don't know if I made it to that 4th level yet. And for me, I'm a failure until I get to that 4th level. Because discipleship is about legacy. If it's about me discipling, it can be about me. But I have to teach in a way that this person gets it to the point to where they teach in a way to a person that teaches in a way that they continue and pass this on, because it's about legacy. It's not about me. I can disciple 100 people who never disciple anyone and feel really good about myself. But that ain't discipleship. That's teaching. Helping people become more knowledgeable is not discipleship. Discipleship is being a part of God's transformative process until someone else becomes a disciple, and a disciple is a disciple maker. We have to think legacy. And I think that's my time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Can you say one thing before, because of this particular context, just answer the objection. Well, if the pastor is discipling people, how is he going to pay attention to, you know, Sister Mary Margaret at 89 years old?
It's holla to hear me. Okay. Well, first thing I would say is this. And I said earlier, I'm a lead pastor now, and I can't shoot at the pastor no more, right? I can't kill the bomb one. The first thing is this. The pastor needs to be discipling his staff or his key leaders or whoever so that they can disciple others. So that needs to be, you look at what Jesus did, that was a majority of his time. Passing it on to those will be the foundation of the ministry, which is the church, right? But he still had time to talk to the woman at the well. Matter of fact, even that, he went and did that, and then the disciples come along and see him doing that, and even that is discipleship. So we have to do ministry in a way to where we're not doing ministry, we're discipling in everything we do. So even if I'm going to meet with someone or help someone, I bring someone with me, or I come back and share, hey, I met with such and such, and this is how it went, and all of it becomes discipleship. But I think the big part is, pastors, leaders, ministers, preachers, whatever, you have to pass it on to your key leaders. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
The seats are very low. I don't know who sat here before me, but very, very low.
I thought that was going to pick me up off the floor.
Well done, good and faithful.
My man, dude. Hey, that's good from you, brother. From the one and only.